And Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, God, that your ways are not our ways. We thank you, Lord, you don't do things the way we do them, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the God of the impossible. You can do things, Lord, that we just cannot do in the natural. You are a supernatural God, and you have called a supernatural people. Empowered with that same power you walked in, Lord, because of the Holy Spirit, because of what you have done for us, because, Lord, you're at the right hand of the Father, because, Lord, you have given gifts to your children, you have empowered your children to go forth and to give what was given to us. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we learn of your kingdom, as we learn how you operate, how you work, as we learn what it means to trust and obey you, Lord, and to really believe you for the impossible, Lord, I pray you would speak to our hearts. I pray, God, you would encourage us this morning to believe in you. So, God, speak to us. Anoint your word. Let it bring forth what you desire in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I believe this word is for today. It's for right now. I believe God is calling us to really believe him, to do the things that really only he can do. And I want to look at this passage of scripture, and I want to learn what Jesus is wanting us to learn, because Jesus was always teaching us. In whatever he did, wherever he went, he was teaching us about the kingdom of God. He was teaching us how the kingdom of God works. We see this many times. There's many examples. Just in the book of Matthew alone, there's 20 or 32 direct references to the kingdom of God where Jesus was talking about the kingdom, how to prepare for the kingdom, how to value, and how to respond when we find the kingdom of God, the mindset and the attitude to those who enter the kingdom, our business, our responsibilities in that kingdom, the obstacles to entering that kingdom, and then the final preparation for its completion and its fulfillment in the earth. And this is just another example. Even though he doesn't directly reference to the kingdom of God, he's teaching us kingdom principles. He's teaching us how the kingdom of God works and how we, his servants, operate in that kingdom. So let's start here now in verse 1 as we go through this passage of scripture. It says, there was a wedding in Cana, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to this wedding. Jesus was there. The Son of God was there at this wedding. The Son of God is here this morning. He's here in our midst. And it says they ran out of wine, and then the mother of Jesus said to Jesus, Son, they've run out of wine. They've run out of wine. They have no wine. Do you think Jesus knew this? Do you think God understands there's a need? God understands our need better than we do. You think God understood when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden that there was a need? Do you think he understood when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt and they were groaning under that bondage, do you think God understood there was a need? Are you aware of your need this morning? Not just your need, but also the needs of others that some of you carry in your heart, the needs of those out in the street. I see when I go out, I see when I'm out and about. I see the needs around me, but so does God. God understands there is a need in your life and the lives of others that are out there in the highways and byways. He sees, he knows, he understands. Psalm 103:14 says, he knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. He understands we need him. Our problem a lot of the time is we don't understand really how much we need him. He knows we need him for everything. We really are just branches. We really can't produce anything outside of him. He is our life. Without him, we can do nothing. But what we see in verse 4 is that God has his own timetable. So number one, there's a need, seven kingdom principles. Number one, there's a need and God is aware of it. Number two, God has his own timetable. When to meet the need. Because Jesus said to his mother in verse 4, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now we read the scripture and it almost sounds like Jesus is annoyed with his mother. But if you understand the custom of that time and how they would speak, really it was an endearing term to say to his mother, mother. He wasn't frustrated. He wasn't upset with his mother. It was actually an endearing term. Mother, mother, my time has not yet come. In other words, mother, don't be anxious. My hour has not yet come. In other words, my time. In other words, the proper time for me to divinely intervene in this situation. We read this sometimes and we think, well, his ministry hadn't started yet. No, his ministry had started. It was beginning. His disciples were there with him. It was talking about this particular thing that was going on with the wine. It was talking about what's going on right here. And he was saying, not yet. Be patient. Why? Because God waits. Maybe there was still some wine left. Maybe Jesus wanted to wait until there was absolutely no hope of getting any wine. So then he could manifest his glory. So he waits. Think about Adam and Eve. If I was God and Adam and Eve sinned, I would have made things right there. Why wait thousands of years to finally bring the solution? He's not like us. His ways are not our ways. Noah, 120 years. Makes the guy build a boat. Decades and decades. We actually have the replica here in Williamstown. Massive. Why does God do that? He's not like us. Again, the children of Israel in bondage, 400 years. You think you're waiting? Lazarus, right? Remember when the disciples came and said, Jesus, Jesus, Lazarus, he's dying. You got to come now. And Jesus says, yeah, maybe in a few days. And they're like, what? Did you hear what I said? We're like that sometimes. God isn't in a hurry like we are. He has his own timetable. He knows what he needs to do as he prepares to do what only he can do. And usually, he wants to do something in us. So that when it does happen, he gets all the glory. We know, God, only you could do this. So he waits. He has his own timetable. We have a hard time with that. We like things instant, now, but he's not like that. Okay, number three, we see in verse 5, he uses servants or his vessels to help us. Verse 5, it says, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, do it. Now, Mary, we know, was a consecrated vessel of God. She had surrendered her life to the will of God when the Holy Spirit spoke to her and explained what was going to happen to her. She said, "Behold, thy maidservant." In other words, God, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do through me, through this vessel, Lord, I surrender. And God used Mary in different ways, and he was using her to speak his will to these servants and basically to tell them, listen, do whatever he says to do. And God brings servants into your life. God's always been faithful to have servants to carry out his will. He had the prophets. He had men like Moses and Abraham. He had the disciples whom he sent out and those in the upper room. He has servants all throughout the 2,000 years since Christ. Faithfully dispensing the word of God. Many losing their lives, forsaking all for the will of God. And God is faithful. And it's important for us to understand that God really does use people to instruct us. But here's the important thing. We have to make sure that those vessels that God is using to speak into our life are saying what she said. This is very important. Because she said whatever he says. Do it. She didn't say, whatever I tell you, do it. She said, whatever he says, do it. So, when God is sending someone into your life, when God is speaking to you, maybe like this morning through a preacher, make sure it's what he said. Make sure it's the word of God speaking to you. Because she basically just told him, listen, whatever he says, do it. And that is my heart for you all here this morning. That's my heart as your shepherd, to just simply convey to you what I know the word of God says, because I know what he can do. I know what God is able to do. But we have to believe him. We have to trust in his word. We can't rely on the methods of this world. We can't rely on our own thinking, our own opinions. We need to do what he said to do. And that's all she was saying, was just do what he tells you to do. Very important. And then number 4, verses 6-8. We must do, or we must obey whatever he instructs us to do by his word. In other words, we got to be obedient. Now listen to what he tells them to do in verses 6-8. It says there were there set 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews. In other words, these were vessels, huge pots that were used for the cleansing, getting ready to meet with God for purification. And they contained about 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. So I want to kind of break this down a little bit, because this wasn't just a small thing he was asking them to do. This actually made no sense. And a lot of times the word of God is that way, because God is not like us. His ways are not our ways. And a lot of times, his message is foolish to the natural reasoning mind. That's why the message of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1, tells it's foolishness to the world. It doesn't make sense. Again, those pots represent a vessel that has been purified, someone who has repented, a vessel that is now ready. They were sitting there. They were ready for what God wanted to do. They were positioned for what God wanted to do. God is positioning you for what he wants to do. God is positioning his church for what he wants to do. But obedience must accompany repentance. Otherwise, the new wineskin can't be filled. Otherwise, the house can't be occupied. Jesus said it would be worse for the man that just sweeps his house clean and just stops there. So we need to obey him, even when it doesn't make sense. His word, what he says, needs to be our instructor, not their natural reasoning mind. Fill them with water. Jesus, wait a minute. That's not how you make wine. How do you make wine? You tread grapes, right? You squeeze the juice out of the grapes. You don't make wine from water. They could have stopped right there and just said, wait a minute, wait. Why are we doing this? They need wine. They didn't say they ran out of water, Jesus. I mean, you want us to go to the market or something, pick up some wine? Maybe we didn't hear you correctly. No, fill up the pots with water. Okay. Forgive those who persecute me? Pray for them? Huh? Love my enemy? Really, Jesus? Bless those who curse me? Become the least so I could be the greatest? Huh? Wait a minute here. That don't make sense. Die to yourself? Forsake your life in this world so you really can live? Huh? What? Embrace suffering and trials joyfully so you can be perfected through them? Huh? Pray. I've been praying, Lord. You know how long I've been praying? Pray? Really? I've been hearing that one for years. Just pray. See, the way of the cross is foolishness. The ways of God sometimes just don't make sense to us. God's kingdom does not work according to the natural reasoning mind or the ways of this world. Just think about how God fights wars. I thought of this morning. Jericho, for instance. This was like a major obstacle for the children of Israel when they entered the promised land. It was a fortified city. And Joshua is basically looking to God to come up with his battle plan, and God gives him his plan. And he basically tells him, I want you to get the worshipers, first of all, and get them out in front. And then I want you and the army to get behind them. And then I just want you to march around the city. And I want you to do it for 7 days. And that's a number of completion. And then on the 7th day, just blow trumpets and make a loud noise. Excuse me, God. Hold on a second here. Do you understand who these people are? Do you understand what we're up against, Lord? Surely you have another plan. What happened when they did that, by the way? Oh, yeah. The walls came down. We just studied Gideon. I love the plan gave Gideon. Don't even take weapons with you. Don't even take all the men you have. Actually, just go down with a few. Just do what I'm telling you to do and trust me. That's what God is challenging all of us with right now. He's preparing the way. Trust me, just do what I'm telling you to do. And don't grow weary as you're doing it. See, they didn't just go over to a spigot, hook up a hose, and fill up those pots. Those pots totaled like 120 gallons. They had to go to a well. They had to lower a bucket into the well. They had to pull the bucket up and dump it into these big jars. They had to be thinking, what are we doing? This is stupid. I can't believe I'm doing this. This is crazy. What is this guy thinking? Where did he come from, this guy? You know? Don't we do that with God? God, really? God, I've been doing this. I don't know how long. It just makes sense to me. I don't get it. I don't know how this is going to bring forth what you want to do in my life. This makes no sense to me at all. They did it. They didn't grow weary. They did it. They filled it up to the brim. We need to persevere, people. We need to learn how to persevere in the will of God. We need to learn how to complete what He's asked us to do. So many times we give up in the middle. What would have happened if these guys just said, you know what? This is stupid. I'm going to Walmart to get wine. That's going to be a lot easier. What is this guy thinking? I'm done. I can just order it on Amazon, actually. Just deliver it. We need to count the cost when Jesus says, follow me. Otherwise, you'll give up in the middle. He used that illustration when he talked about following him. In Luke 14, verse 28, he says, which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost, whether or not he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish. And all those who see begin to mock, saying, this man began to build and he wasn't able to finish. See, he's laying the foundation. He's putting walls up. He's putting a roof on. It takes time. It's a lot of work. Jesus said it's actually hard. But he also says in his word in Galatians, but don't grow weary in doing good. Because in due season, you'll reap if you don't lose heart. Jesus didn't sugarcoat it. He said it's going to be hard. It's difficult. He said, what king going against another king to make war doesn't sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all cannot be my disciple. You know what we do when God's ways don't work? We make a peace treaty with the world. We say, you know what? We can do it with the world. We can incorporate what the world has with what we're doing, and we can dwell together. Because, you know, this God thing, this prayer, and, you know, what God is telling me to do in His Word, it's just not working. I need to go here. I need to go there. You know what? I need to just make peace with my enemies. So we can work together. It's sad, but that's what the church has done. That's what we do many times when we feel like God's way ain't working, when we get tired, when the devil maybe convinces us, this is stupid. This just don't make sense. You know, my friend went to so-and-so and they helped him. I don't want to get off on that. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, when you're following Jesus, you're looking forward, you're focusing on him, you're forgetting about all the things you used to trust in your life in this world, everything, and you're fixing your eyes on him, the author and the finisher of your faith. You're fixing your eyes on his word. You're trusting in him now. You're looking forward instead of back. See, the children of Israel made that mistake. God miraculously delivered them. God promised them he would take them to a place that they didn't even work for. It's a picture of our salvation. But they grew weary in the wilderness. It didn't make sense to them what they had to go through, but God was preparing them for when he brought them in, and God is preparing you. He's wanting to prepare you to bring you into something greater. Don't grow weary in the wilderness. Don't grow weary when God's ways seem difficult. You don't understand it. Trust him like these men did, these simple servants. Look to your living hope, Jesus. The more you look at him, the more you'll understand he's able to do above and beyond what you can think or ask. Keep looking at him. Don't stop looking at him. He's looking for us to launch out into deep waters. We need to launch out into the deep waters of faith. It's time, people. Listen to what he says in verse 8. Draw some out now. Now, I want to just emphasize here, it's still water. It's just water. And he tells him to draw it out and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. They didn't say, Jesus, this is water, and if we take this to our master, we'll probably be scourged or lose our whole livelihood. Can you take it? It's water, Jesus. It's still water. They just took it. What did they see in Jesus? What did God somehow maybe reveal to them about Jesus? I don't know, but they didn't question him. They just took it. Amazing. You know, Jesus loves when people have faith like that. Okay, Lord, don't make sense, but you got it. And they're willing to put everything on the line for it, because that's what they were doing. Are we ready to do that, people? Are we ready to put everything on the line for God? Are we ready to test God? You know, God actually invites us to test him. In Malachi 3:10, now he's talking about tithes here, but we got to understand, we're talking about something spiritual here. I don't want you to get in your mind that, you know, as I do all these things, God's going to give me things. No, this is talking about supernatural spiritual work in your life and for you to carry out the works of God. And it says in Malachi, bring everything you have into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now, prove me, says the Lord. See if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out on you such a blessing that there won't be room enough to contain it. That's God. That's the God that does more than. That's the God that goes above and beyond what we know to think or ask. That's his promise to us. I'm going to do more than you even are thinking. You won't experience that if you don't step out into the deep waters of faith. Listen to what Spurgeon said. Faith is like a seagoing vessel. But that vessel wasn't meant to sit in dock and to perish of dry rot. If God gives you great faith, my dear brother or sister, you must expect great trials. For in proportion to your faith that it shall grow, you will have to do more and endure more. Little boats, they can keep close to the shore as become little boats. But if God make you a great vessel and load you with his rich freight, he means that you should know what it's like to have great waves break over your bow, that you should feel their fury till you see God's wonders in the deep. See, you don't know that until you launch out into the deep waters. I experienced that once as an unsaved man, at night in 20-foot swells in a 40-foot boat. Not fun. Not fun. But we made it back alive. But in a sense, that's what God's asking us to do. I thought at every time that boat went down and all I could see was black water all on the sides, I thought every time, we're done. I'm done. I'm going to die out here. And that's what it feels like sometimes when we're walking with God and he's saying, just trust me, just do what I'm telling you to do. We feel like we're going to go down at any moment. And God's saying, just keep going, just keep going, just keep going, just keep your eyes on me. Don't worry about the waves, don't worry about, just keep your eyes on me, just keep doing what I told you to do. We're going to make it to the other side. We're going to make it. I'm with you. I'm here. This boat ain't going down. I'm in it with you. When we do that, number five comes to pass. He shows us he can do what we thought was impossible. It says in verse 9, when the master of the feast tasted the water that was made to wine and did not know where it came from, I love what it says, but the servants knew. They knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. So it says they drew out water. In other words, meaning somewhere from where they drew it out to where they got to the master, it turned into wine. They didn't know when it happened, but it happened. In due season, they reaped right at the last moment, the moment God had purposed it to happen. That's how God works. He don't even let us see it sometimes. But somehow, in the midst of obeying him, somehow in the midst of simply trusting him, all of a sudden, what we thought was impossible happens, and we don't even know how it happened. I can't tell you how many times that has happened in my life, how many times I've seen it played out in the lives of others. Due season. God will bring the increase if you'll trust and obey him. And you know what I love, number six? He goes beyond our expectations. It says in verse 10, he said, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine when the guests have well drunk. Then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now. In other words, it was the best wine they ever tasted. It went beyond what they were hoping for, just some wine, you know, to help the wedding go and, you know, to make the guests happy. But no, it was like the best wine they ever had. It was pure. It was made in heaven. It was divinely made. I'm not going to get into the side issue of this, but I just want to mention, this wasn't the wine we tend to think of, like, oh, that must have been good, potent stuff. It was more than likely more like grape juice, okay? I just want to throw that out there. Because a lot of us like to use this scripture like, oh yeah, man, Jesus made alcohol. You need to study. You need to understand how things were back then. We hear it with our modern mind sometimes, and we don't understand what it's saying. But it was probably pure grape juice. Very low alcohol content. Extremely low. Again, not according to our natural reasoning mind or what the world would want to teach us. He goes beyond. It's a picture, people, of the new wine, which is better than anything we have tasted. How many here you've tasted? You've tasted the wines of this world. You've tasted the things of this world. Nothing compares. When you taste and see and know that the Lord is good, when you taste of his goodness, when you drink in of his mercies, when you're filled with his living water, nothing compares with that. And God implores, taste and see. Let me show you what I can do. When you trust me, when you obey me, when you look to me to do what only I can do, let me show you what I can do. Again, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's the God we serve. And lastly, number 7, it all points to one thing. God's glory being revealed. That new wine, which brings forth the glory of God in us, but also in the earth. It says in verse 11, this was the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. In other words, he revealed his power. He revealed his divine authority and power. Manifested his glory. He was there. He's here, people. He wants to manifest his glory in you and through you. The question is, do you realize he's here? Are you listening to him? Are you doing what he's asking you to do? And lastly, are you trusting him to do what he's promised to do and is only capable alone to do? See, the kingdom of God is coming in us and in the world. And he's trying to prepare us for that. He's trying to prepare us for the glorious work he wants to do in these days we're living. The work he wants to do in you. But also out there, in these streets, in the homes, in the schools. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't sit on the sidelines. I know it's hard. God understands. We get tired sometimes. We feel like, what's the use? I'm just going to sit for a while. I'm going to watch others run. I'm tired. This ain't working for me. I've been praying. Nothing's happening. God is saying this morning, don't grow weary in doing good. In due season, you're going to reap if you don't lose heart. God knows how to turn water into wine. He knows how to make you what he wants to make you to be. He knows how to use your life for those that are lost and in darkness around you. He knows how to manifest his glory in you and through you. He knows how to do that. But we got to listen to what he's saying. We got to do what he's saying. We got to trust him in the midst of it when it doesn't make sense. When it's hard, when we feel like giving up, we got to persevere. If we will, God's going to do above and beyond what we're even thinking. I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those cupbearers. I want to be the one that could bring that cup, not just with water, but with divine power in it, with the new wine that God made. And I want to be able to go out there, and I want to be able to hand it to someone that's thirsty. They've ran out. They don't have no wine. They're dead. They're dying of thirst. They've tried everything. I want to be the one that got the cup from Jesus, who in faith, just because he told me to go and to bring a cup of cold water to someone thirsty, and to know that when I give it to them, simply what he's given me, when I give it to them and they drink it, they say, I've never tasted water like this, wine like this. And it brings life because there's something divine in it. It brings life. It opens their eyes. It breaks chains in their life. It goes above and beyond what I even thought. My little thing, my little obedience, my little just bringing a cup to someone. God goes way beyond just satisfying the thirst of that person. He sets them free. He reveals himself. He manifests his glory to them. He opens their eyes. He brings them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's what I'm believing for. I want to be one of those cupbearers. You are the cupbearers. And God is asking you today, will you trust me? Will you simply believe me? Will you just simply do what I'm telling you to do? Pray for people. I thanked the guys this morning that were here praying. I said, guys, thank you for coming here early and holding faith for this meeting and holding faith for out there and for what God wants to do in his church all over the world. Sometimes, you know, you're just there and, oh God, just it seems dry or whatever, but, you know, it's like filling those pots. And God's taking those prayers. He's taking those prayers, and then he pours them out on the earth, and he does what only he can do. Don't grow weary in praying. Come out when we're praying. Pray in your home. Pray in your car. Look for opportunities to pray. Prayer is one of the most important things we need to do. Prayer is how you fill the pots. Pray without ceasing. Make your requests made known to God. And he'll do above and beyond what you know to ask or think. Step out at your job. Step out when you're out and about. Be open to the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about how stupid you look or it seems what God is asking you to do. Just trust him. Just give the cup of water. He'll turn it to wine. You can't do that. He can. If you just obey and trust him, and know who it is that's going to turn it to wine. It's not you. You can't open a person's heart. You can't reveal Jesus, but he can. He's just asking you to hand him the cup of water. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you can do. Thank you, God, that you're here. Thank you, Lord, you haven't changed. You're the same God who was there at the wedding. You're the same God who encountered lepers and made them whole. You're the same God who called tax collectors and fishermen and totally transformed their lives. You haven't changed, Lord. We've allowed you to become something you're not. And Lord, I pray this morning, God, you would help us all to launch out. To launch out in the deep waters, God. To really believe you. To trust you. To simply do what you've already told us to do in your word. So that you can manifest your glory. Not just in our lives, but Lord, out there. To our families, to our coworkers, to the people we meet and run into, Lord. That was just the beginning of your signs, Lord. You're still working signs, Lord. And you actually said you'd do greater things. And we're believing you for that this morning, God, as we look to you and trust you to do what only you can do. So we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your kingdom that is coming, Lord. We thank you, God, that you've called us as servants in that kingdom. Help us, God, to be faithful servants, to be about our master's business, Lord, to know that it's God who gives the increase, and we are trusting you for that, Lord. And we thank you for it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.